scripture. Yeah, amen. Encourage Kimmy, huh? She does a great job, by the way. So, and thank you, Sharon, for being here. We only have Sharon for a couple of more weeks, so we need to cherish her until she comes back for Easter. The Bible, the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation are replete with the invitation to come and worship. You know, as the pastor, I get a chance to put some of my favorite songs in. I have to say this is one of my favorite Christmas carols, other than Carol of the Bells. Oh Come, All Ye Faithful. It's a great song. So would you sing, please? Christian counselor who I have much respect for, Larry Crabb, once made a statement that if we look for our identity, our security, and our significance anywhere else but Christ himself, then we're going to fall short. Jesus is our all in all.
Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool.
You may be seated. For our responsive reading today, choose some. There we go. I chose Psalm 145, which is a psalm of worship. And I thought that it would be good to read, especially for the day after Christmas. We're going to read it together. And the reason why I picked this is because I want to remind us that when Jesus came to this earth, he was fully God, fully man. He's the King of Kings, right? And we need to exalt him. What's it mean to exalt? Does anybody? Lift up, right? We want to lift Jesus up, so what? People are attracted to him. So would you read this with me, please? It's a little bit long, so bear with me. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Isn't that great? Listen, the psalmist, who's probably David in this case, is saying, Lord, when I wake up, I'm going to be thinking of you. Through the day, I'm going to be meditating on your great works. And not only that, at night, before I go to bed, I'm going to be thinking of you. That's really a good model to follow. I didn't mean to make that rhyme. But, you know, we get so caught up in the day-to-day stuff that we easily let the circumstances dictate our mood. Isn't that correct? It pays to just step back, even during the course of the day, and communicate with Jesus. So keep that in mind as we look at the text today. I there's only a few of us here, so would you mind taking the collection today?
Sure.
All right. Yeah. Oh, wait a minute. I don't know why I'm giving you that one. Here we go. Okay. I'm going to be praying for our country. You know, tomorrow, my guess is tomorrow if you go into some stores, I wouldn't advise it, but if you go into some stores, all the Christmas decorations are going to be down already, and it's like business as usual. So would you join me in prayer? Father, we ask that for us as Christ followers, it's not business as usual, that we would be reminded each and every day of your gift to us, the salvation that's available to us in Jesus Christ, and the life that is available to us in Jesus Christ. Father, we know that life comes tough sometimes, and we all get pulled away by circumstances and different things, but Father, help us to set aside time to come back and be focused on Jesus, on the Word, and help us to yield to the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray you bless this time together as we take a look at Colossians chapter 3, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I really battled with how to start this message, and the reason for the battle is very simple. This is a real tough concept to illustrate, to even to put into words sometimes, because whenever we talk about spiritual things, we're talking about what's initially intangible. You know what I mean by that? Stuff happens in us when we come to Christ, right? And in order to continually happen. And so the question I want to raise this morning, and we read verses, and you're going to read it again in a minute. The question I want to raise this morning is that we know theologically, let me catch up here. We know theologically that when we trusted Christ by faith, that we realized we were dead in our sin and we were raised up to new life, right? What does that mean? What does that mean for us? I'll be honest with you. I mean, there are days that I still feel dead, you know? And I'm not. I'm not. Just as a side note here, through church history, and even we see this even in the Old Testament, there's been periods of revival where God chose to send revival. Now, revival is an interesting word. Revival implies you were alive at one time, right? And you needed to be brought to life again. You needed spiritual CPR, right? I want to suggest that the American church today, by and large, generally speaking, needs spiritual CPR. And the reason I suggest that is because we really need to step back and take a look where we have gone as a church in terms of what the Bible sets out for the marks of the church. And I'll probably go into this a little bit more as we go through this chapter. But the four basic marks of the church are holiness, which implies not our self-righteousness, but letting Christ live in and through us, right? Unity, which means we love one another, even though we're different, right? Catholicity, don't get nervous. It means that we're committed to bringing the whole gospel to the whole world, right? And the fourth mark is apostolicity. Apostolicity simply means this, that we believe the scriptures and the scriptures alone are our final authority. And that has to come under the banner of what's called agape love, unconditional love. If the church variates from that, we get in trouble. And I have a suspicion that we have drifted from that by and large. And we need to stand corrected by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. So for Christ followers who are called to live the life of Christ from our hearts in everything we do, the question is, how do we do it? How do we do that? I don't want to boil this down to a formula, so please, I don't want you to misunderstand me. But Paul gives us some great insights here as to a good foundation from which we can build an intimate relationship with Christ. Let me suggest to you right at the outset, the more you fall in love with Christ, the more you're going to have the life of Christ in you. Does that make sense? All right? The difference between Christianity and religion is that religion says you got to obey all of these rules to make yourself acceptable to God, and that's what was being preached in the Colossian church. Man-made rules. You know, if you want to follow Christ, well, faith isn't good enough. You have to jump through this hoop and then this hoop and this hoop, and the false teachers were wreaking havoc in the church. And Paul says, "Stop. Stop." They were going under the guise of, I can teach you how to have a deeper relationship with Jesus. And it had nothing to do with the Word of God or the Holy Spirit. But it had everything to do, they said, with worshiping angels. Jesus wasn't really Jesus. He really didn't have a body. He was just an emanation, another step in approaching God. And they kind of built a staircase to God. Remember Stairway to Heaven? Wasn't that a song, right? Stairway here. Well, listen, there is no stairway to heaven. there's only one way, and that's through Christ and Christ alone. And so Paul starts to address these. Liz, if you come across a Bible teacher or some of these televangelist guys who say they have a secret mystery or formula for a deeper knowledge of religion and all, red flag order go up. And the reason for that is the moment we are born again, the moment we trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we all have the same Holy Spirit. And he's all we need. He is all we need. We have the Word, and we have the Holy Spirit. The rest is up to us, right? We have to be willing to yield to both the Word and the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, we fall deeper in love with Jesus. The part we don't like about it is that sometimes God reveals in us some things that we need to deal with. So let's deal with them this side of heaven and enjoy Jesus. Does that sound, yeah, you with me? Look at how this goes. This is part one. Part two comes next week around the communion table. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Catch that. I mean, if you mark up your Bible, that's a key phrase. You have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You should underline that too. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Short passage, there's a lot there, all right? So Paul gives us insights about building a foundation so that Christ becomes alive in us. First, he says we need to remember. He says, since then you have been, past tense, right? Raised with Christ. What does that mean? That means that the moment we trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we were risen from the dead, spiritually dead, and now made alive in Christ, and for the first time, we're free. We're free. We have new life, new purpose. Our life takes on significance. You know, we don't want to live in the past, but for me, every once in a while, I have to be reminded what God saved me from. I got an amen on that. He saved me from myself, my own destructive ways. That's what sin does. And so I have to remember that. I didn't deserve it. It was nothing I did. It was all him. And we have to remind ourselves. Those of you who are married, let me, you need to carry this in your wallet, guys. Your wife's birthday, your anniversary, right? The day you had your first date, you know, those significant things. And you need to remember and celebrate those once in a while. Otherwise, guess what's going to happen? Well, you know, and understandably, you know, a spouse would say, gee, I guess I don't matter. I guess I don't matter. Part of worshiping, part of growing in Christ is remembering what he did for us. Now, not everybody can remember the exact day they came to know the Lord, because everybody's experience is different. But you can remember the time period, you know, where how God was working and all. And we need to remind ourselves of that, because I think that's the foundation, the footing for the foundation, if I could put it that way, to build the rest, right? We died recognizing that Christ died for our sin. We've been raised with Christ to new life and new purpose. We've been given the Holy Spirit the very moment we trusted Christ and trusted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, at the moment of our repentance of sin and trusting Christ as our Lord and Savior, God gives us the Holy Spirit, the very life of Christ, so you and I could be alive in Christ. That's good theology, and it's true. That's good theology, and it's true. The second thing that Paul says is that we need to set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Does anybody want to tell me what that means? Could be kind of confusing, right? What does that mean? Set your heart. Listen. I want to suggest to you that when we wake up in the morning, when God wakes us up in the morning, the first thing we think of is probably going to be indicative of the way that the day is going to go. All right? If we wake up all worried, all, you know, consumed with everything else that's going on, and I'm not saying you shouldn't be concerned about things, but when we set our hearts on the things above where Christ is, now we're setting our worldview, if you will, to say, Lord, I want to see life not from my eyes, but from your eyes. So here's my heart. I want to set it with you. An easy way of saying that is that when we open our eyes, we should just, first of all, thank God he gives us another day. Right? And then second of all, say, okay, Lord, you know, I'm going to work today, or I need to do this, or need to do that. But in everything I do, I want you in it. I want you in it. Notice Paul adds where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's a position of power and authority, being seated at the right hand of God. When we do things that we know God wants us to do, we're not doing it in our own power and not by our own authority, but we're doing them by the authority of Jesus Christ himself. That's what the Great Commission is. Bless you. Right? Jesus says, all authority has been given to me by the Father. Therefore, go into your world and make disciples, teaching them all that I have taught you and baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Do you realize when we live freely, when we live in obedience to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, we carry the authority of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said, where two of you are gathered in my name, I'm with you, right? I mean, we carry the authority. And that doesn't mean you go out and you hit people over the head with scripture or anything like that. But what it does mean is that now Jesus gives us the authority to love even the unlovable and to be Christ to those who need Christ. The right-hand seat of God is also a place of intercession. The evangelical church in general is really weak in this concept of intercession. Intercession just means I'm standing in the gap praying for someone else, okay? Jesus Christ stands in the gap for us every day. And you know why that's important? Because when you wake up in the morning, the devil doesn't want you to set your heart on things above. He wants you to be distracted with everything else, to pull you away, not to lose your salvation, but to pull you away from your relationship with Christ. And so this becomes so vitally important that when that happens, Romans 8, Jesus intercedes for us. That's amazing. Then a few verses later, it says, when we don't even know how to pray, the Spirit of God intercedes for us. Every believer has two intercessors. Every believer. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Listen, you want to talk about power? That's power, but we have to realize it's there. I've used this illustration before. There was I can't remember her name, but her nickname was the Wicked Witch of Wall Street. It's a true story. First name was Hetty, but I can't remember her last name. She lived in New York City. She lived very frugally, say the least. She was Ebenezer Scrooge. There was no other way to say it. But she was heavily invested in the stock market and had money. You'd never know it. She ate cold oatmeal because it cost too much to heat it up. When New York City required a license for dogs, I think it was a dollar, she moved to Jersey. In order to, this is true. Her nephew came to live with her, developed a staph infection in the leg, and it was too expensive to bring him to the doctor. Unfortunately, he lost a leg, right? When she passed away, she was worth millions of dollars. But she lived in poverty. I want to suggest to you that we do the same thing as believers. We have all we need in Christ, and yet we choose to live in poverty sometimes. You know why? I'm sure Hetty never opened her bank book. When we fail to open our bank book, we're choosing to live in poverty because we're not setting our hearts on the things above. And we're losing that relationship that carries the power and authority of Christ himself. Prayer, worship, the word, repentance, and confession are all vital to this. Next, he says, set your minds on the things above, not earthly things. So first it's the heart, right? Now it's the mind. And here's what Paul's saying. Be careful, guard your heart, because what goes into the heart goes through the mind first, right? And, you know, the old adage, the old computer adage, garbage in, garbage out, right? We really need to be careful what we look at, what we hear, what we see. Otherwise, you know, it's going to draw us away from our relationship with God. Increasingly, I have basic cable at home. If I could get an antenna and it worked, I would put an antenna up. But I have basic cable at home. I have no movie channels, nothing like that, right? There are times I have to shut the commercials off because it's not good. You know, it's not good. It seems like there's nothing that's private anymore, number one. Number two, I don't know. I have to know about every condition you have. I have enough of my own, right? And number three, one of these days, I think I'm going to do a message with all the abbreviations we made up. You know, it just gets to be insanity after a while. But we have to set our minds. What does that mean? That means we have to start to think and say to the Lord, "Help me think the way you think. Help me see the world the way you see the world. Help me discern what's bad in the culture and know that that's not the final authority." This is really important. The mind speaks of our understanding. If we let the culture dictate our worldview, we're going to be in trouble. Our very life is now hidden with Christ in God. We need to be able to let the life of Christ flow from us from the inside to out as we yield to him. Let me finish this up with it. For you died and your life is hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. That's amazing. That's amazing, right? our life is hidden in Christ and in God. This is why your salvation is secure, by the way. Because once we've come to Christ, your life is now hidden with Christ forever and in God the Father. So we can go forward with assurance rather than going forward in doubt. But verse 4 I really love. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. One of the things that always gets to me around Christmas time is this. We celebrate the first coming of Jesus, and we ought to. But we need to also celebrate his second coming. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, he's not here yet physically. Nobody will be. I don't know when. Personally, I hope it's soon. Personally, I hope it's soon. But when he comes back again, and he will come back, we are given the gift of our salvation, and we are given the opportunity to live for Christ each and every day and let the life of Christ live in and through us so we could be Christ to others. Now, there's other things that we're going to look at next week. For instance, Paul gets even a little more practical here, and I'll just give you a heads up. It says, put to death in verse 5, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. So we're going to look at those things next week and see why those are important. But I'll give you a homework assignment, okay? And if you're listening at home, you can do this too. Really come before the Lord this week and ask him to reveal any idols in your life. I'm not talking about statues or anything. An idol is anything that pulls us away from our relationship with Jesus. It could be something good. Could be something not so good. Could be sin. Could be something that's not sin. But every once in a while, we need to examine ourselves. That's what the Lord's table is all about. We need to come and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything in our lives that we need to confess that's blocking our fellowship with God. So I'm giving you some homework for next week. Now listen, tomorrow's Monday. Hard to believe, right? But Monday comes, Tuesday comes, Wednesday comes, Thursday comes. Joshua says something very profound when he was making his farewell speech. He says, choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a choice every day. One of the humbling experiences I've had, and I'll close with this, is I have been with people in the last moments of their life. And bless you. And in those times, I've been very close with many of the people. One in particular, I went. What do I say to this woman Chip's playing with the power, I guess. What do I say to this woman? And I prayed before I came in the room. So I come in the room, and she looks at me, and she says, "Why are you looking so sad?" I said, "Because I hate to see you this way." She says to me, "You're just jealous." I said, "What do you mean jealous?" She says, "Because I'm going to see Jesus before you." Here was a woman who lived Christ. She was ready. It's almost like there's a story of a woman who knew she was dying from cancer. And she requested that when she would be buried, she'd be buried with her Bible in one hand and a fork in the other. And the reason why she requested that, this is from one of the books, Chicken Soup for the Soul, right? The reason why she requested that was because she wanted people to know where her hope was, and that the dessert fork was a reminder that the best is yet to come. She knew how to live her life in Christ. And so we'll pick this up again next week. Hopefully we'll have power. I'm going to ask Kimmy to come up, and we'll sing and dismiss while we still have power. And you're actually getting out early today. How do you like that? I picked this song simply because Jesus is coming back again. And when he comes back, it's going to be a great time for us who are in Christ. Oh, the projector's off. If you can look at the television monitors. Yeah.